First Peter, chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 22. I want to read on down into chapter 2 and verse 3. First Peter 1, 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It seems as just about every parent at some point in their child's life says, why don't you just grow up? It's time to grow up. Well, we know how frustrating it can be, and we understand what we mean by this. We mean that they are to take on responsibilities as an adult. But in one sense, this is what they're doing because they are growing. But what parents really want is for them to stop exhibiting childish traits and start acting like an adult. Children are flighty creatures who live for the moment. They don't look ahead and they don't see the consequences of their actions. They avoid responsibility for their actions and for whatever they've done in the past, especially if they are seen as being bad by parents. But we look at the parable of the feast in Luke chapter 14. We find Jesus saying to those who were invited in Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 16, whenever a certain man gave a great supper, and Jesus said to those who were there, he said, he sent his servants into the field and told them, come, for all things are ready. But they all with one accord, and listen to it, began to make excuse. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. So I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you, have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. The master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you command, and there's still room. Then the master said to his servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. Notice, these people had been invited in advance. They knew the feast was going to go on. And when it was ready, what'd they do? They suddenly made excuses. They suddenly made excuses. Each was a lame excuse, especially in light of the fact that the dinner party was planned in advance. One needed to look at land he just bought. Now, how many people buy a piece of land sight unseen? You're pretty wise if you don't do that. We all understand. Nothing. He bought five yoke of oxen. He had bought them. Kind of sounds like a case for people's court. People buying cars without test driving them first or having them looked at by a mechanic. But he had to go test these oxen he just bought. Another stated that he had just married and he could not come. Why couldn't he bring his bride? That's just an excuse. The Lord was rightly angry. And what did he do? He filled his house with people that were willing to come. People who would truly appreciate what he had to offer. Now, let's look at the application of this in Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Now, the great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see begin to mock him and say, 'Look, this man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Did you get that? That's what Jesus said. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land or fit for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There are many people who accept the Lord's invitation to become a Christian, but unfortunately, they are unwilling to follow through with the commitment. They have family ties, and those come first. Look at Luke 16:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers. What is he talking about here? He's talking about commitment. We cannot come to him and place wife, father, mother, children, anything above him. We can't do it. We are not acceptable in his sight. Many children have strong ties to their family. But when it comes to Christ, it may need be that they sever those relationships in order to please Christ. One mark of adulthood is the ability to stand on your own. In Genesis 2 and verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Did you hear what it said? A man shall leave. He shall leave. He is not to remain in the relationship he had with his father and mother. He's to leave it. Why? Because he's going to become one with someone else. That's why. Countless problems result of men who don't understand this concept. They don't understand it. They are to leave their father and their mother and be joined. The word "joined" there is from the word that we get glue. I heard one preacher say that really means super glue. So, let's take it there. Super glue to his wife. And they shall become... Now, here's how good this glue is. They shall become one flesh. The ability to stand on your own is a mark of adulthood. It's very easy for people to put prior relationships ahead of the Lord. Oh, but my mother, oh, my brother, oh, my father. Oh.
No, you can't do that. You can't do it.
You have to be willing to make a commitment. It's easy to look at the immediate instead of the one that we cannot see. Just as the man who claimed not to be able to come because he had recently married. What was he thinking about?
Only his wife. Not the commitment that he made to come to the feast, but only his wife. Got to remember this.
The example of Paul is quite marked in this regard. In Philippians 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, the text says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he can have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." What did Paul think of all these things? Rubbish. Garbage. They're not anything. Paul walked away from it all that he might serve Christ. That's what we call commitment. The goal is far more important than anything that this world might have to offer. But we see people unwilling to make the commitment are me first people. Me first. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, but look now, his own life also, not just relationships, but his own life. Children only think about what's in it for them. And that's just a sign of childishness, isn't it? Sign of childishness. Only what's in it for me. Being at grandma's might be fun, but we don't want to leave because we've got a video game going on. And that's more important. Definitely. More important. People want heaven. But what do you mean? I have to sit through an hour of worship. What? You mean I have to sit there all that long? Yeah, that's right. In Malachi 1, 2, 12 and verse 13. "But you profane in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You say also, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Oh, what a weariness. Oh, what a weariness. Childish. That's what it is. Childishness. The adult view is to see the benefits of the journey. In the 122nd Psalm, the first verse of the Psalm, David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Is this what you felt this morning when it came time to assemble with the saints and to study God's word and to meet for worship? I was glad, he said, when they said to me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. David expressed his sentiments again in the 84th Psalm and down at verse 10 when he said, a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's how David felt about it. Often, what really is the problem is people want to have the results, but they don't want the education that goes along with it. That's one of immaturity's problems. Kids graduate from high school and they want someone to give them a job that pays real good money, but they don't want to have to go to school to learn how to do it. They want someone to give it to them. Well, they learn that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. In James, the first chapter, verses 2 through 5, James says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but that let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. In the judgment day, we want to take note of what is going to be the standard upon which we will be judged. And what is it? Well, it's on the basis of what we have done for others. Look with me, if you will, Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes with all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. How we have treated one another is going to make all the difference in the world in the day of judgment. We see an example in Jesus Christ. There it is. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The goal was far more important and much greater than the misery that was involved in reaching it. Others are much more important than self. An adult will do without so that others can do with. That's what we learn. But immaturity also, it has a problem with saying it's someone else's responsibility. There's a commercial on TV, and I don't know what it's for, and I don't care. But the kids are, I didn't do that. And the dad's having to clean up what nobody did. Now, that's the problem. Children in general don't want to accept responsibility. But Jesus said in Luke 14:27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Children play. And they play. Drew used to come home from nursery school. Ask him what he did all day. Oh, we waffed and played. Waffed and played. Waffed and played. And that's about all he did. But that's a child. That's what children do. But have you ever noticed that waffing and playing doesn't include cleaning up after yourself? That's what mom and dad do. That's what mom and dad do. And that's a sign of immaturity. But what about us? People come to worship. They come together to worship, but they let others do the actual work. They don't participate in any way. In Ezekiel chapter 33, and going down to verse 30 there, Ezekiel says, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls, in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And so they come to you as people do. They set before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart pursues their own gain. That's all they're interested in. We need to learn as adults to take advantage of opportunities. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. He's talking about individual responsibilities that we have to do good to all. We have a responsibility to work hard while we can. In Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, and down at verse 10, the wise man of old wrote, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. In other words, you better get with it now. Your salvation is your responsibility. You cannot put it off on anyone else. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, Paul says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you must shine as lights, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Work out our own salvation. Commitment without forethought is something that we have to be careful about. In Luke chapter 14, and I see I went and skipped this one, but I'll give it to you. You can write it down. Luke chapter 14, 28 through 30. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and count the cost? What about building a tower, or building a house, or building a building? What do you do first? Sit down and figure out if you can afford it. That's right. Because if you can't afford it, there's no reason to start it. It's a foolish individual indeed who goes ahead and begins building and then says, I can't afford to finish this thing. I'm reminded of a situation like that that happened out in Hemet, not too far from where Drew preaches out there in Hemet. On this big, beautiful hill, this land, this land is covered with jungle animals. That's another story. But anyway, in the middle of this land, there's a great big foundation. And just the beginning of the building, but it was never finished. You know why? Because the man ran out of money. He didn't count the cost. He thought, I have all this land. I am going to build this beautiful mansion on it. He never was able to finish it. And people scoff at him all the time. Oh, that guy's crazy. He's foolish. Well, that's what we do. If we don't make forethought of the commitment. Now, if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to have to make a commitment. Am I willing to do it? That's the question. Children often get themselves into trouble because they don't think ahead or think of the result that will come as a result of their actions. Paul says in Colossians 4 and 5, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. What's that mean? Buying up the opportunity. We understand we have a limited time to work in John chapter 9 and 4. And of course, taking advantage of youth is something that everybody needs to think about. Don't waste your youth. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 1, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, the wise man said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you have no pleasure in them. Adults will put off monetary pleasure to get work done. It's not because they don't like to play. Trust me. But they foresee the consequences of not working. They want to play just as bad as you do, but they can see what will be the result if they don't work and get the work done. We can prepare by studying. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And of course, adults need to teach each other. I'll get down here. I lost track of where I was. There we go. Okay. Adults also need to teach each other. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, beginning with verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. What is he talking about? He's talking about adults who need someone to teach them. Why? Because they never grew up. That's why. They never grew up. What was the problem? They got used to drinking milk and never got a taste for anything else. Now, when that happens to a little child, we become deeply concerned. We start thinking about, well, there's something wrong. They don't want any other kind of food. It's always they want milk. Yeah, that's what happens. And it's a problem. But notice, we have a solution spiritually. For everyone who partakes only of milk, he says in verse 14, or 13, I'm sorry. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word. He's talking about skill in the word here. That's what he's talking about. Everyone who takes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. Now, solid food belongs to who? Those of full age, those who by reason of use, now listen, by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's what growing up is all about. Through experience, they have the ability to discern between good and evil. We see the example of Ezra in Ezra 7 and 10, where it says that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of God and to do it and to teach it in Israel. Knowing your goal limits your choices. In Luke chapter 14, verse 31 and 32, we notice that the king goes into battle, and then he suddenly realizes, whoa, hold it a minute. See, he has 20,000, and I've got 10,000. This doesn't look good. What does he do? He tries to negotiate peace. He knows what's going to happen to him if he goes ahead and fights a battle. He's a goner. He's a goner. But unfortunately, children are very easily distracted. They don't realize the dangers that lie around them. And so they don't see it. They can easily lose themselves if they find one thing that's interesting and they just go after it. Well, as adults, we can't afford to do this. As adults, we cannot do it. We read in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, about the double-minded man. And notice, the double-minded man is a man that is like a wave of the sea tossed and driven by the wind. There we go. I'll get that out in a minute. It's in there. Believe me. But what's he mean here? The double-minded man is an unstable man. He doesn't concentrate. He's not stable. He's either on this or on that or on the other. Whatever comes his way. And he really doesn't know what's going on around him. He really doesn't know. As children, adults can be tossed about by the changing winds of doctrine. In Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 14, we are not to be children. And this is divine precept, not to be children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But what? Speaking the truth in love, now listen, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. Grow up. Knowing where I want to go, I will limit my choices to those which will take me to my goal quickly. Distractions are more easily avoided when we make choices. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning of verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Get that. Think of that decision. No child can make a decision like that. No child can do it. This is what a grown-up does. He chose not to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. One of the most powerful men in the world at the time. But he chose not to be known as Pharaoh's. Why? He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's why. He made a choice and he made a commitment. And as adults, keeping the goal in mind makes us able to persist and keep that commitment. Have you ever walked with a child? Halfway there, the child stops and they announce to us they're tired. Now, of course, we're in the middle of nowhere, but they're not going to take another step. What? They're a child. That's why they're a child. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The writer says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We can't get out in the middle of nowhere and say, I quit. That's it. I'm not going to walk another step. No, we can't do that. We run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down to the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Isn't it past time that you grow up? It's past time that you grow up. Now is the time to wake up. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Paul says, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, but not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Time to grow up. Now is the acceptable time, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. In an acceptable time, I've heard you, God says, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. And then Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to stop acting like a stubborn child. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Breaking into a thought here. Speaking of David. He designates a certain day, saying, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. It's time to grow up.